This morning's Hebrew reading comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The thing that King David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan came to the king and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Here ends the first scripture lesson.
Our gospel reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus had just taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, and then he says to them, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, then God will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will God forgive your trespasses." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you probably gleaned from our Hebrew Bible text that Christine just read, King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, a beautiful woman who happened to catch his eye. Now, we didn't read this part because it would have been really long, but here is the rest of the story. Bathsheba gets pregnant, and to cover up the pregnancy, David calls Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, home from the battlefield on leave and gets him drunk so that he will sleep with his wife and everyone will think that it is his child. But then when that doesn't work, David sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a message for the general to put Uriah where the fighting is thickest, and then order the other soldiers to pull back from the front line so that Uriah will surely be killed. And that is indeed what happens. Did I mention that according to a verse in the previous chapter, these events take place in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to do battle? So David sleeps with a woman who is not his wife, then tries to deceive her husband, and ultimately has him killed, all because he was bored at home when he should have been leading his troops in war, in a war that he ordered them to fight. And that's not even getting into the murky waters surrounding David's very convenient accession to the throne, his conquest of the adjacent kingdom, his unilateral move of the religious capital to a new city, and his murder of his son. As we talked about at Bible study on Wednesday night, David was either a good guy with some major flaws, or a bad guy with a really good PR team. But the one thing that he does unequivocally well, besides kill giants, is repent. Repentance, the R word, is not one that gets used a lot here at PACC, or indeed in most mainline Protestant churches. Like its sibling, the S word, sin, it has some serious baggage associated with it. So depending on the faith traditions we grew up in or rubbed elbows with, the word repent can engender anything from a mild discomfort to really full-on revulsion. It might make us think variously of chick tracts, or fire and brimstone sermons, or of pastors or teachers we trusted who used it to convince us, because they had been convinced themselves, that we were inherently sinful beings, and if we did not repent, that we were going straight to hell. That's a lot of shame and guilt to pile on anyone, let alone the children that many people were when they first heard about these ideas. But in an effort to distance ourselves from something that at best feels kind of ick and at worst causes real spiritual damage, the pendulum can swing so far to the other side that we lose the value in having words to talk about what happens when we harm others and how we can make amends. We start avoiding even the concepts that these words represent, which can be just as unhealthy as overdoing it. All it takes is one look at a celebrity or a business leader or a politician who has abused their power and yet gotten away with spouting off a nothing of an apology. You know, one of those apologies, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry, but, and then an excuse. They get away with that kind of apology all while continuing to make money or stay famous or stay in office. All it takes is one glance at one of those headlines to know that our society could use a refresher on what it truly means to repent. So today we're going to spend a little time reclaiming the R word. First off, what does repent actually mean? You may remember from an Advent sermon or two on John the Baptist, who loved to tell people to repent, that repent is actually the English translation of the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to think differently afterwards. UCC pastor and songwriter Brian Sergio describes it like this: if you're on the wrong road, go the other way. My favorite way to shorthand metanoia is to say, to have a change of mind, or even better, to have a change of heart. Because repentance doesn't happen until we, like David after Nathan's parable, begin to understand the harm we've caused, whether to ourselves or to others or to our relationship with God, until we want to fix the damage we've caused, not out of fear for our souls or out of a sense of punishment, but because our hearts have been changed. Real, healthy repentance happens not because we feel shame or guilt, although we may also feel those things, but mostly because we feel compassion and empathy for those on the other end of our wrongdoings. We see the pain we have caused and we want to repair it, like we talked about with our young people this morning. It takes vulnerability and humility and a sense of God's grace in our lives to repent, to admit the damage we've done, and to seek to make it right. And that means that repentance isn't just a feeling inside, it also involves words that we speak and actions. And you don't have to be the mega villain that David is in today's story for repentance to have a powerful effect in your life. I am in the thick of reading the Three Pines Inspector Gamache murder mystery series. Anybody read those? Okay, one. Yep, a couple people. Okay. By author Louise Penny. And in one of them, she tells the story of the Canadian conscription crisis during World War II through a fictional character the inspector's father, Honoré Gamache. Now, Honoré in the story is a conscientious objector who, in the lead-up to Canada joining World War II, gives impassioned speeches about the evils of armed conflict, helping to reignite in his fellow Québécois a lingering anti-war sentiment from World War I. Honoré's present-day son, Armand, the inspector, is on the receiving end of taunts from suspects in one of the murder mysteries who call his father a coward and blame him for the shame of Canada's week-long delay in joining the war. Just, if you're a historian, there are a lot of other reasons that went into that, so just know that's not the whole story, but that makes for very dramatic storytelling here, right? Canada does finally join the war effort, and after serving jail time, Honoré goes to Europe as an ambulance driver, where he is eventually part of the liberation of one of the concentration camps. When he witnesses the utter horror of what the Nazis had done, he realizes that he was wrong to speak against the war, and he returns home to go on what is essentially an informal repentance tour, giving speeches at Parliament and at churches and especially at synagogues, apologizing for his well-intended but wrong-headed efforts. His son, listening to the accusation against his father years later, feels no shame because he knows that his father was not only not a coward, but a deeply principled man who had the courage to change his mind, to metanoia, to repent, and to work to make his error right. So most of us are not responsible for any global scale missteps like that, and none of us has the absolute power of a monarch at our disposal to abuse. But we all have mistakes. We all have misses, which is what sin actually means, by the way, from the Greek hamartia, an archery term you may recall means simply to miss the mark, to not hit the bullseye. We all have these harms, small or large, well-intended or intentional, to repent from and to try to repair. And though perhaps our moments are less dramatic, we all have moments like Nathan's "You are the man," or Honoré's realization at the concentration camp. We all have those moments where a window opens onto the effects of our actions or our words, where we can see how we have harmed others, and where we have the choice to turn our backs and hold on to our own hurts or our own sense of being right, or to acknowledge and take responsibility for that harm. What makes the difference in that moment comes from another literal translation for the word metanoia, to think differently after being with. To think differently after being with. Now, the Biblical Greek dictionary doesn't specify the whom, think differently after being with whom. Certainly after being with the people we've harmed, right, and seeing how our actions or words have hurt them, we are more likely to change our hearts. But I think the ultimate whom here is God. After being with God, our hearts are changed. Because in my experience, as someone who really values being a good person, and even though I've worked a lot on this, who also really likes being right, it's only by the grace of God, friends, that I'm able to be humble and vulnerable enough to admit, or even see sometimes, the way that I've wounded someone. Because it's in God's presence, like we talked about with our young people, it's in God's presence that I feel seen enough and safe enough to realize that what I meant for good actually hurt someone, or that I was not really as kind as I pride myself on being, or that while there may be a good explanation for my actions, there is no real justification for them. I think that's why David, after he hears this parable, repents straight to God and says, "I have sinned against the Lord, You might have noticed that our call to worship and also our middle hymn were from Psalm 51, which is traditionally the psalm that David wrote after this whole episode happened. David repents straight to God, and as we might say after kind of rethinking some of these terms, David opens his heart to be changed in God's presence. I have missed the mark where you're concerned, God. And whether you want to use the traditional language or some of these new ideas to think about repentance and sin, either way, it's a good reminder that as Jesus told his disciples, our own healing, our own flourishing only comes when we are able to open that window and see what it is that is going on, right? Whether that's in terms of repenting or forgiving, all it takes is us cracking that door open to God just a little bit. And as our young people very wisely told us this morning, that is when we will feel good and relieved and better about the whole thing. That's what God wants for us, friends, is that healing and that accountability. Because that's part of that covenant relationship that God keeps inviting us into, that we do unto others as we would want to have done to us, and that we admit where we need a change of heart so that God can do the rest. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world and out into your week, remember that God is not leaning over you with that smiteful finger we talked about with our young people, waiting to punish us when we do something wrong. God is waiting for us to turn and have that moment of open-heartedness where we can see the effects of what we've done and where we can welcome God into changing our hearts so that we can create fuller and richer and healthier relationships and communities and ultimately a world that is marked by God's forgiveness and by true and covenantal relationship. Go in peace.